mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own lust, their own ungodly lust. These shall they, in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit of God. Verse 20 said, but ye, amen, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Not talking about building another salvation. He's talking about build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost of God. And when I see that, I know that I clearly can't pray effectually unless I pray in the Holy Spirit of God. The reason being, I pace all of my prayer words that I'm going to use on the circumstances around me instead of wanting to know what God would have me pray for. There's been many a night in these years that I've been here that one of these fine ladies' picture would appear to me in the middle of the night, and God wanted me, my first impression was, is what's wrong with them or what's going on with them, and God assured me that they needed my prayers. I don't understand why I couldn't wait till 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. It had to be 3 in the morning or 2 in the morning, but that's God's business. But I'm talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. When God moves your heart to pray, He'll give you that face, that picture. He'll have you to see that. I hope that during these days, these last days in which we live, that your pastor would be one of those pictures in your prayer time, and that you would remember the spiritual warfare that's going on around us every day of all of our lives. And the devil's not going to quit. He hates you. He hates the church. He hates anything that's done according to the Lord Jesus. And he especially hates that person that gets on his knees in the Holy Ghost and prays. I believe that prayer comes from heaven, comes to you, convicts your heart, and you pray, and you send it back to heaven, and God accomplishes what He wants to accomplish. Now, you can say what you want to about it, and that's your business. But He's talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Keep yourself saved. No, you don't keep yourself saved. You keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save, with fear pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, to him that is able, I want you to mark that word, that little phrase, who is able? He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. So what he's talking about here is God is saying in these verses and other verses that accommodate this, I want to talk about He's able. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God is able. We're not able. I thought about this much. I'm just not able to do stuff. I'm just not able. When I have a funeral, when somebody calls and wants me to preach a funeral, I think about the hurt and the devastation of the person's life who have lost this person. We've taken that so for granted. I so often look at people at a funeral home or a church where we're having a funeral, and the complacency in which they sit there and go through. The experience is to get through, be seen, know that the family knows that you were there, sign the book, get out of the way, and that's it. But the key is that we need to see that one day we'll experience that one thing right there. And whether you know it or not, or whether you accept it or not, or the reality hasn't dawned on you yet, we know that that's going to transpire in your life. We know that through whatever, you're not going to be here. Well, I know that. When I stand in the pulpit to preach at a funeral, I realize the inadequacies that I have, that I can't not do anything for that family. I can't give comfort. I can't do anything. And so what I'm always burdened with the fact of my inability to be able to help somebody at a funeral. I remember when Miss Jacqueline's son was killed in an accident. I remember the inadequacy I felt. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. Do I need to get dressed and go with you? Do we need to do that? No. She said, everything is over and we're going to go take care of the matters, but it'll be all right. That was 3 in the morning. I felt so inadequate. When I look at the dread diseases that we have today without any cures, or they say that without any cures, you know, it's amazing to me that we can go to the moon and we can do all those astronomical things, and yet we can't cure cancer. And people have been paying for cancer for years and years and years. And I would say to you, probably they don't care about getting rid of it that much. Now, what causes it, I don't know. I think it's probably the way we eat, the way we live, our lives, and all that. I don't know all of that. I don't know the answer to all those kinds of things. But it's a dread thing when you look at somebody and they're in that condition and you know without a shadow of a doubt you can do absolutely nothing. I've looked at bodies of people, cousins or people in my mother's family who were laying on a deathbed. I don't know how many tubes you can put in a person, but they had them all in there. And there they lay. And the kids gathered around and want to know if their daddy's going to heaven and ask me if their daddy's going to heaven and ask me different questions about their loved one. I'm helpless to that. I cannot address that. And when I address what was important, what is their relationship to the Lord Jesus? What is their relationship before death comes your way and you don't know when that day is? Then they neglect. They want to set that aside. They want to talk about something else now. They don't want to talk about it anymore. They're through with that. And so you feel helpless. You feel hopeless. I can't. I would love to get people saved. I would love to get people saved. Amen. I would love for them to see and their eyes be open. But we got to remember the devil has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Amen. They cannot see it. They cannot grasp it. They cannot picture it. But I believe this with every fiber of my being. If they ever get a glimpse of their damned soul, they will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. Now, I know that that's not necessarily true because I believe it. But I believe when a person really sees himself for what he is, and what he's done, and how his life's been, and all those things. If he really wants that change, Jimmy McMillan was a good example. 76 years old, got saved in this church. We were friends all of our life. He was a booze hound, I wasn't. We rode horses together. We did everything in the world together with horses. And Jimmy McMillan came here one day, and he called before he came, and he said, I need to talk to you. And he came to the back room back here. We were standing in that back room. He came and sat down. And he sat down, and this is what he said. Billy, you know what I am. You know what I've done. You know how I've lived. And I said, I know that. But there's somebody far greater that knows all of that. And he said, I know that too. And he said, with tears, I've never seen Jimmy McMillan ever have tears or anything, but tears dripping off his cheeks. He said, I don't want that anymore. I want what y'all have. I want the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. And when he did, he came, and I'm telling you, he scared everybody in the family to death. They knew what he was. They knew what he had done. They knew how he'd lived. And yet they scared his brothers to death. They wouldn't even come around. In fact, they told me that was the longest sermon they'd ever heard when they heard me preach their brother's funeral. And by the way, said somebody by the chance asked you to preach my funeral, make it a lot shorter than that. I said, I'll do what I please, buddy. Amen. So if they ask me, you're in the picture here. But the key is that we can do nothing. We can't help them. We can't, you know, I see people with ability. I see people with every kind of edge in the world to do things. And yet, you know, we don't realize the greatness of serving a living God. Can you imagine that the God of all creation, and I think we leave that out of a lot of our prayers and a lot of our talk, the God of all creation, He made you. Amen. He made this earth. He made this world. He sustains this world. He's in control of this world. He's on top of it all. Amen. And we have been chosen to serve Him. We have been chosen to put the gospel around the world. Amen. So I can't do anything about that. A wayward child, I guess the greatest heartache there is out of physical, other than physical things in our life is a wayward child. You can do anything you want to. When that kid gets up old enough to make his own decisions, he makes his own decisions. Whether they glorify God or not is up to him. But the key is that you can plant the seed. We've always used that verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. You took it the wrong way. He can't depart from the truth. He can depart. You can keep a child in church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that does not mean anything because he still has a will of his own to do his own thing and go his own way. And there's one thing about these young kids and people when they grow up, they want to be an adult now. They want to run things now. They got it all under control. They know everything, amen. But I'm going to tell you something. When one goes astray, there's nothing that can tear your heart out any worse than a child with all the possibilities in the world and knows everything and turns their back on a holy, righteous God. That's hard. I'm not able to do anything about that. I'm not able to help somebody who is blind and cannot see. People come to this church. We had one at the last funeral we had. There was a lesbian couple here in our church at that funeral. If looks would kill you, the whole time I was in this pulpit, they would have killed me graveyard dead. You can say what you want to. You can believe anything you want to. The brother, the Bible teaches how hideous and ridiculous that is. We're moving in an age where if you don't agree with them, then you are the sorry one. The Bible says in the end times, good will be evil and evil will be good in our day. Is that true? Is that happening? Are we seeing that happen? I mean, it's okay to kill a baby after he's born and trying to abort the child and he's still born. Set him off to the side, and if he'll die, hallelujah. If he doesn't die, then we can decide how to kill him. That happened in New York State. And the Senate of the House, wherever it was, stood up and applauded because they passed that hideous bill. Well, let me ask you something. How many babies have been killed all these years that I've been preaching? I mean, they've been doing it for years. They call it a woman's choice. She used it at the wrong time. I'm going to tell you something now. I got some harsh ideas about that. You say what you want to and believe anything you want to, but because we've been complacent and we've gone along with this thing and said we want to love them, amen, here's where we are today. I'd love to change that, but I'm not able. Now I know we can vote and I understand all that. You know, there's people today, maybe in this church today, you think you can impress God with your works. I don't want to pop your bubble, but I think I'll do it anyhow. You can't impress God. If you don't get anything else, I say, get this. God does not need you. You need Him. And the more you realize you need Him, the straighter your walk will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make it. Young people, listen to me. We're hearing the principles, but one day you're going to have to live the principles. One day you're going to come to grips with, you got to make that decision, and you will give an account to God for what that decision is. Did you know that everything you do, you will give an account to God? Brother Roloff used to say it like this. You don't believe this, you don't believe that. And he said, I'll meet you at the judgment over it. You don't believe what he's saying here. One of the blessed doxologies in the New Testament, three of them, this is one of them. And he's saying here, we need to get to the place to where we memorize, we know, and we shout it out over this 24th and 25th verse. I can't do a lot of things I would like to do. But now we're going to ask this brother. Now we're going to see and we're going to talk about somebody who is able. I read a story years ago. I don't know where it is. I don't even know if I could find it now. But it was about a drunkard. You probably know that I got a short fuse about drinking. It's not that I hate the drinker and all that. I hate the booze. I grew up in a house floated with booze. Took care of my little brother, changed his diaper, tried to find him something to eat while my parents were down at the beer joint having a time. Swapping husbands, swapping wives, going through all that bunch of trash. I got a short fuse with booze. Don't come up and ask me if I'm a teetotaler, amen? Brother, I'm telling you, a sick society that says the trouble is with drinking, and yet everywhere you look, they open up a new beer joint. Grocery stores, whole sections of nothing but booze. What a sick society. We're fork-tongued people, amen. The Indian was right when he said that about the American white man, amen. We need to extol the transcendent abilities of our God and our Savior. We need to lift Him up. We need to praise God. The people need to know we're serious about this thing. I don't want people to come here with their 7-Ups and their little sippy cups or even a bottle of water. You don't need that. You're not going to die in an hour or 2 hours long. You got your mind on other things when you ought to have your mind on God. I'm talking Christians here. I'm not talking about the old lost heathen. You need to be aware of what you wear, how you look, why you appear, what you say, how you do it. We're God's people. He's making us after His own image, bless God. We don't like that. I don't want God to change me. I'm worried about Him changing me. You better get worried about something else. Disobedience to God is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure, not yours. If all the bills are paid, hallelujah, what a wonderful God. Well, what if they ain't?
Does that mean he's not? Well, that's the way America's living. Listen to me. I love the World Series. I love baseball. Watch the World Series. Boy, the Astros did a good job, didn't they? Oh, yes. I mean, good grief, you couldn't buy a run for nothing. But let me tell you something. When you have money to drive around a United States of America and spend half the night watching these ball games, and you don't go to church, and you don't tell me you believe God. Don't tell me you're trusting in Him. You know how to get the blessings of God? Stay close to God. That's how you get the blessings of God. Amen. So with this, I'd like to look at some of the things that He makes. And I'm not going to use just this verse, but I will close with this verse. And notice He said here, looking for the praying the Holy Ghost, praying, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God. Now, what's mercy mean? Mercy is not a pity. Mercy is seeing with compassionate eyes. Jesus, look at me, God Almighty, came to the tomb of Lazarus, going to raise Lazarus from the dead, boys. He's going to give him a new body. And Jesus came and He wept. Now I said to myself, now why did He do that? I mean, He knew who He was. He knew what He was fixing to do. He knew all those things. But He had compassion on those that were there. Now watch me. Half went away, the Bible says, and didn't believe. Let me ask you something. What if you saw a man come out of a tomb and walk out there? Now, by the way, he didn't walk out there. He appeared out there because Jesus said, take that wrap off of him. So what if you saw that with your own eyes? Wouldn't it be just like Luke chapter 16 where the rich man said, send somebody else and tell my brothers, don't come to this awful place. Tell them, do something. And he said, nope, if they won't believe Moses, if they won't believe the preaching of the Word of God, if they won't believe those that I sent to give you the gospel message, then they wouldn't believe a man burning out of hell come out and tell them either. You know where we're at today? That's where we're at. People can hear and hear and hear. You know what most Christians need to do? Baptists need to do? Stick your finger in your bad ear and try to retain some of it. Amen. I'm like Ronnie Barfield said, my hearing's got to the place that you go in one ear and speed up and take it and go out the other ear. Amen. That's about the truth. Not only with Ronnie, but the rest of us. Amen. We not only need to hear. What is believing? It is hearing with the possibility of doing. Connected. You have to connect the two together. If you say, I believe Jesus was here, that's great. Way to go. Amen. But did you believe that Jesus is God? And that He's in control? Can you believe this? That He died for you. Well, I believe. The casualty of the way you said that means you don't. Jesus Christ died for me, Logan. He died. If nobody else in the whole world had accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, He died so I could. And we've left that out of our preaching. We've left that out of our service to God. We've left that out. Listen. You know, if you go down here to the rest home and you're going to talk to somebody that's in there and he openly admits he's not a Christian, you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to get you to explain something in the Bible that he doesn't understand. He's going to try to get a subject out there that you can converse with so that you will think he's interested. He's not interested in none of that. If he's interested in that, he will be interested in what the Bible says about his eternal soul. You don't need to tell him to try to prove. God did not try to prove to in Genesis that he is. He just said, you are. I mean, you have to accept that. So what do you do when you go to talk? Listen, I'll tell you what you do. You talk about the Lord Jesus Christ's love for you. Now how's he going to refute that? It's in the Bible. A new commandment I give unto thee. What is it? That you love one another as Christ loved you, as God loved his Son. That's a supernatural. Brother Steve, that's supernatural, man. You cannot love. You don't know how to love. I'm not trying to be ugly, but you're sorry at best. And you know that. You don't like somebody to tell you. But you know that. My wife said, what do you think is one of the powerful sins in our day? I said, women No, they're supposed to submit to the husband and don't do it. Why did you say that? I said, why did you ask me that question? And this is good, ain't it? Looking for the mercy of God. I have the grace of God in my heart. I know that God was compassionate and caring and loved me and cared for me, and He has feelings for me. Did you know that I'm the apple of His eye? Well, I know stuff about you. I had a guy come today's refreshing. He said, I remember when you was in school. I said, thank God he doesn't. Amen. You can say, what you believe? You say, you really believe it, God. I had a preacher tell me this. God cannot forget. You're crazy as a bedbug. If the Bible says He can forget, He forgets. Amen. Well, we can't comprehend that. You know why? Because we're wicked. He's holy. You're wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Whose heart is He talking about? Anybody's. Your heart will lead you astray, brother. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. Don't tell me nothing. This is just the plain vanilla of the Scriptures, okay? You don't like it? That's your problem. That's not my problem. I love you people. I love what I'm doing. I love where I'm at. It was not a blessing for me to be here for 40 years. It was a blessing to serve God for any time. Man, I tell you one thing. I preached in the jail before I ever knew this church existed over in Bryan College Station area. And there was a guy in there 7'6" tall. And I was preaching in there, and there's two guys was in there that murdered a guy who stopped on the side of the road to jump their car off. Their car had quit on him. He'd stopped to jump their car off for him, and they took his jumper cables and tied him up with it and killed him with a hammer, a claw hammer, and killed that poor guy trying to help him. And they said something, and Melvin Graham was with me that day, and they said something to me while I was preaching. I said, why don't y'all shut up and sit down? I said, listen, I'm trying to give you something that'll help you. Well, you're going to go home after a while and take your suit off and do whatever. No, I said, no, that had nothing with clothes, brother. You know what's wrong with you? You know you're guilty. And you don't even want to answer. Melvin said, do you know what you said to them guys? I said, yeah, but they was behind the bars. We was over here. What are you worried about? He said, they may get out. I believe the power of God was on an ignorant, unlearned preacher boy that loved God, wanted to do something to serve God. I believe God did something in that place. You say, how you know that? Well, when I said that, a great big old boy, 7'6" tall, he walked over. Another guy came over when I got through preaching and said, Brother Billy, would you pray for me? I said, sure. So we knelt down on the concrete floor. I held his hands. We prayed, asked God to help him. He asked God to save his soul. Hallelujah. Amen. And when I opened my eyes, there was a guy standing there. Looked like he couldn't get in the room. He was so tall. Name was Early Garner. He said, preacher, would you pray for me too? I said, bless God, I'll tell you what's the truth, you know. He got on his knees. He's still taller than I was. Amen. And we prayed. Early got born again. He got born again. I was telling him about some of the things about the church. He wanted to drive 60 miles over to go to church where we went. Amen. I said, you don't have to do that, Early. There's some good churches in this area. I want to come to y'all's church. I said, well, I'll tell you one. He said, I don't have any wheels, though. I don't know how to get over there. I show you the ignorance of a sincere Christian. Brother Bobby, this is good. God touched my heart. I said, I'll come get you, Early. You want to come to our church? I'll come get you. I'll bring you to our church and feed you lunch and take you back home. He never came. Shortly thereafter, he killed a guy. He tried to get on a bus to go to a little job he was working on. He just got, and I'm using this, I don't know what the amount is, but he had 25 cents and it took 35 cents to get a ticket to ride the bus. And the guy told him to get off the bus, and he couldn't go to work. He said, man, I got to have this job. I got to go to my job. All I got is 25. And the guy said, no, you're not riding this bus unless you give the 35 cents. And there was a screwdriver laying on the dash. He picked that screwdriver up and jammed it through that guy's chest. You say you think he got saved? I believe he did. I believe he did. Now, I'm not saying that. I don't know. I don't have any idea. I'm just saying I heard the man with tears streaming down his face ask the Lord Jesus to save his soul. I believe when you're sincere, God saves you. He grew up as a wild person on the streets. You can't just plow that out very easily. Steve can tell you that. But the key is the mercy of God. If we could just cry out for the mercy of God, looking for. How many of God's people are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus? Listen, I'm looking for. I want to see Jesus, King Jesus, rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years before eternity ever begins. I want to see Him run this thing. I want to see what Daniel said. The stone's going to roll over them and mash them all. He's talking about governments. Trouble's not with the people as much as it is with governments. People don't care. Government don't care about you. All they want is your money. Just give them all your money. They'll take care of everything. Don't worry about a thing. From the birth to the tomb. Looking for the mercy of the Lord. Verse 21. Compassionate feeling. According, I want to say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is working in you. Now, let me make this statement. Don't come to me afterwards and get me to try to prove it, because I'll give you the list, okay? But notice what he said here. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, to the power that worketh where? In us. When I got out of the military, came home, had two little old boys. And I don't know how tall they were, how big they was. And I say like this, about like this, you know. Stephen's a little taller now, but I mean, you know. That's good, ain't it, Steve? That's good. We had to buy his clothes two sizes smaller than his age, and then Gloria had to pull. She pulled and sewed it in the back so much till the pockets was overlapping. Amen. That's how much trouble he was for us. Amen. But that was about the only trouble we had with him. Amen. I remember foul mouth. High school. Treg, got to watch what you listen to in high school, son. In the military, let 18, 17-year-old boys, now they could drink beer. Whoopee. Get in trouble, go to get drunk on Friday night, get in jail on Saturday. Had the record, you know, with all that mess. But foul mouth. I got it from there. Now, it was in my heart always. But I got it. I learned it. I tried hard to impress people with a filthy mouth. Before I was saved, I began to see that that was going to affect my boys. It was going to affect my boys. I went to church. I was not in the will of God. I went to church. Every 2 or 3 weeks, we get $5. One of the keys to Christendom is a given heart. If you don't have it, you better check up. I said, God, I got to stop this. It took me about 3 years, Steve, before I realized that I was not doing it anymore. But God started the very minute that a heathen asked Him to do something in my life. God saw the good. Now, I got to admit, God knew what the future was for me. He knew I was going to end up down here. But let me tell you something. When you say you can't do something, you as a Christian are out of the will of God. I'm talking about evil stuff. Well, I can't. You ever hear this? I wish I could witness like you. I just can't witness like you. You can't? Really? You have eternal life in your bosom? You're telling me that your sins have been forgiven, all of them? The other day I was thinking of something, Joe, that I did when I was a teenager. I said, oh God, forgive me. And he said, I already have. What is your problem, boy? He don't have to redo anything. Let me show you something now. Before you got saved, you come to Him with a whole bunch of the grapes. I mean, you had sin in your life like you ain't never seen, that you already forgot about. And through the grace of God, He wipes that slate clean. Takes all the grapes, gets rid of them. But when you become a child of God, you're going to have to give an answer for every one of them. No more bunches of grapes. Lord, I heard them say in the Baptist church, Lord, forgive me all of my sins this week. No. You name them. Now, I'm not talking about to the congregation. I mean, I'm depressed enough. You take that to God one time, one at a time, and you ask God to forgive. And I'm going to tell you something. If you will admit to this, it's shortly after you do what you shouldn't have done. That's the best time. I had a phrase years ago. I used to use it all the time. Hadn't used it in a long time. If you got to eat crow, eat it while it's hot. Yeah, don't mull it around. Don't mull it around. Don't think about it for a while. Let's get her down. Well, it's hard to get it down. Well, get a bigger stick. But you need to learn to be thankful so much that you will give God the credit and you will let people know that you're sincere about this thing. He is able to do that. I'm not able to do that in my own strength. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly all we ask or think. The third point is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is telling this young preacher what to do and how to do it. He said, whatever you commit to God, he's able to do it. He's able to keep you in the saddle. Well, I used to be a good Christian. I used to have a Sunday school class with the little kids. Forget the used to. Man, the older I get, this stuff is not fun. I mean, I see things that I've never seen before in my own life. I'm saying these things because it is true to me. I warn you, young people, listen, let me tell you something. You want to know about unity? Ask Jacqueline, Zelma, Gloria. I mean, they were here in the early days. I'm not excluding you as a Christian in our church today. I'm not doing that. I'm saying they have seen that together we can do anything in Christ Jesus. And without Him, we may put up a big building and do a bunch of hoopla, and it won't amount to a hill of beans. Amen. According to the power that worketh in us, He is able exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Through the power that works in you. It's not what you do, it's what you are. And what you are will come out in what you do. Amen. He's able to keep which that I've committed to Him against that day. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Listen, I read this. I started to say it a while ago, and I figured I better wait until I got to my point. Amen. I got all this stuff written down. I'll just go around and jockey it around. Amen. As long as it all gets in there. I read a story about a drunkard. Seemed like every Friday, Saturday night, he'd get loaded and come home. His wife sat home with a baby, had a little newborn baby. One night she was sitting by the fireplace, and he came in, staggering around, falling around. And she said, honey, I got to go next door to a neighbor's sick. I'm going to go over there for a few minutes and check on her. I'll be right back. Would you take care of the baby? He took the baby in his arms. The baby went to screaming. After she left, the baby went to screaming. He couldn't shut it up. He reached in the fireplace, took out a poker. He stuck that poker down that baby's mouth and killed that baby. The story goes that for years and years and years and in prison, all he would say all the time, he wouldn't say, I'm hungry. He would say, what have I done? What have I done? Now let me tell you something. If that man could for a few minutes get his sanity back and he asked the Lord Jesus to save him and to wash his sins away, God would have forgiven that man. There is nothing too hard for God. The problem is not God, it is you. It is me. I have everyday problems. You have everyday problems that you deal with. Go with God. And God will go with you. Isn't that something? I can't believe that He would care that much for me, that He would go with me. If I'd only ask Him to go with me and be with me this day, when I say, help me to be a blessing, dear God, help me to be a blessing. I can't do anything else. I'm not able to do it. He said, okay, I'll make you a blessing. Amen. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God
seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The last one is, the Lord shall change our vile bodies. Now watch me here, and fashion them like his glorious body. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Boy, would we like to change some things in our world today, wouldn't we? We can't. The real change is going to come. And let me say something to you. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. If you're walking with him, he's making you more and more like himself. That's how he's going to affect the world. I was reading in a psalm this morning early when he's talking about your wealth. I'm so poor, I can't hardly get by, preacher. Oh, shut up. We're so rich, we can't hardly stand it. We're just rich in the wrong things that you're thinking about. Money is the key. Yeah, it's the key to the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, the love of it. Do you know they found a deal that people that win the lottery don't live very long? Do you know that? Yeah, it's a proven thing. They've showed it on TV. They don't, none of them live very long. Well, what happened to money? I can't think of the guy's name. Maybe Hunt sat in the middle of his bed down in Florida, went stock raving crazy, had money, unbelievable amount of money, could have had any doctor he wanted and did have, and went crazy sitting in the middle of his bed with all the money in the world around him. Hey, I'm not against money. I like it when y'all give. We can do things to the church. We can accomplish things that we couldn't accomplish on our own. That's what it's for. The Christian is to support the church with all of his being. I mean, you strike up a conversation with some people, all they can talk about is the preacher. Well, he went over about 15 minutes this morning. Well, maybe you ought to get a younger one. Hey, I'm for it. Y'all want to vote? I'll vote with you. Amen. We're focusing on everything but God. And we need to focus on him. He's able. Now listen, I think we ought to join in with Brother Jude. And we ought to say with all of our heart to the only wise God, our Savior. You know what Savior means? You know what Savior means? It means he saved you. Mean he's able. Amen. Well, preacher, you know what I'm going through. Get saved. Get right with God. He's able. I'm not able. He is able. Only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. And let me say something else. I'm going to slow this in free. This is free. Victory Baptist Church is entirely too quiet. Did you know if you fall dead in your tracks before you hit the floor, you're going to be with the Lord? The mortician said of Brother Wayne Beckham, I was looking this morning at some of the books he gave me when I first started to preach. He wrote me some notes in there. Whenever he passed away, he was a young man. The mortician said you could tell about Brother Wayne, because he said his face was as relaxed as anybody I've ever seen when he died. You know what that meant? When he fell out of that bed before he hit the floor, he was looking at the Savior. Wasn't nothing sad about that. I mean, he was with him, amen. Why did he die at such a young age? I don't know. I don't know. Why don't you ask the Lord? Why do some people live to be 110 and others die as a baby? I don't know. I don't understand. But that's all right. God does know. And he is in control. I want you to stand with me with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Miss Marva's going to play us a verse or two. Whatever God speaks to your heart, would you let him have his way? Would you submit to him? I mean, we're talking about the God of all creation that you can talk to. You can ask him. You can, he already knows your heart, but you can